Thank you for praying with me, and thank you for praying for me. I appreciate that. Again, if you can help us with the missions conference, we would love to have your help. Proverbs chapter 18 tonight. Here you go, Ben. Don't get hurt. Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to look at two verses. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. You've been sitting for a while, so let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has an high wall in his own conceit." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight, and thank you so much for a good day of study, and Lord, of ministry, and Lord, even the administration, and God, I'm so thankful that you were here with me today, and I'm so grateful that the beginning of this week, Lord, even from the weekend, has been such an encouragement to me. I'm so thankful for the Bible, and I'm so thankful when I read it, it's so real, and Lord, it just really is alive to me, and God, I'm thankful for the Spirit today and for your grace. Lord, tonight I need you again, and I recognize that, Lord, it's imperative if I'm going to be a blessing to these folks tonight and an honoring to you that I have your mightiest help. And so I ask that you'd help me tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may operate and be filled with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ. But help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and for your honor. I pray that you again would use the Word of God in our hearts tonight. May it dwell in our hearts richly. I ask that your Spirit would have complete liberty amongst us. And Lord, that when we leave here, we would be challenged, that we would be changed. Lord, help this not to be a waste of time. I pray that you'll keep us awake and alert around the principles of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. It was a beautiful morning, a light breeze coming off the waters. The sun was on the rise, and soldiers were enjoying every minute of their military duty, thanking God and counting themselves very lucky and blessed for where they had been stationed. Some were going off the night shift. Some were just getting up to either head to church or to go to work or perhaps to even enjoy a lazy Sunday morning, and maybe some were sleeping off the hangover they received the night before. However, most of them, for sure, were asleep. Little did they know that within a matter of hours, their world would be literally turned upside down, many of them killed, and practically a whole fleet of battleships sunk. A few months before, the 7th day of December in 1941, the following article was printed by journalist Clark Beach on September 6th. He wrote, and I quote, "A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance." That one chance in a million happened. And we can draw parallels with what happened at not just Pearl Harbor, but also on September 11th, or to what has happened to any disastrous event in history, or perhaps even to an event in our own personal lives. The fact is, we weren't prepared for it. And it just couldn't have happened that way. We didn't see it coming, or certainly we didn't see it coming right then or that way. One chance in a million. Is this a bad dream? Is it real? It is during these tragic events when we come to grips with reality, like that tragedy that happened to that 9-year-old, and we dare to ask the question, where is my faith? Or you could say it this way, to whom do I really place my trust? Or what am I putting my trust in? When those things happen, it shakes us to the core. The text reveals that we read tonight that for some people, money is their protection or their supposed prevention. The Bible says, notice if you will, in Proverbs 18 and verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And there's no accident that verse 11 follows verse 10 where God says, listen, it's the Lord Jehovah who's the actual strong tower. And yet he reveals here that there are some people who decide to put their trust in their strong city is in the money. And then notice, and as an high wall in his own conceit, you see, it's in their own eyes that nothing can scale the walls of success or bring troubles that cannot be fixed by money. In hopes that we would gain spiritual understanding and godly wisdom, the Holy Spirit furnishes for us a place to run into when the attack has come or when enemy strikes. He tells us that we can run to Him. Aren't you glad for that tonight? I'm so glad that I have a real God and that He is really alive and He's really interested in me and that I can run whenever I need to run. Let me ask you a question. How often do you run to the Lord? How often do you make your way, according to the text, into Him? Where is your real heart of faith? For some, it may be in riches. I just need to get a raise. I need to make more money. I need to have this. For some, it may be in the efforts of a spouse or a parent. That's where their trust in is. For others, it may be in their boss or in their employment. But the Bible reminds us here that our real help, our true safety comes only for the Lord. So I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I don't want you to be too alarmed at the size of it, because some of it is a couple of lists, but I want to talk to you tonight about three aspects of the tower that will not fall. And I want you to be assured of that God, our God, is a tower that will never fall. It's never going to come down. It's never going to be inoperable. It's never going to be an option for God to turn His back on His kids. How many are thankful for that tonight? So I want to talk to you about that. First of all, let's just look at the sufficiency of the tower. The sufficiency of the tower. The Bible tells us in our text, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The Bible declares that God's name is the strong tower in which, regardless of the situation or the need or the problem or the trial, that God's people can run to it, that is, to the tower. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here, that God's strength is enough for anything. Because he doesn't specify, so when he doesn't specify, he's good for it all. And I want you to see this. First of all, letter A, when you run to God as your tower, there is rest when you're weary. The Bible says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants me when I'm tired in the battle, when I'm tired emotionally, when I'm tired socially, when I am weary, He wants me to come. Why? Because He's there and He's waiting. If He's your Heavenly Father, He's concerned. Yesterday when Braden took a downturn and I was looking at him in the back seat and he was just kind of limp. You guys ever seen that in your kids? They get sick and they just kind of get a little listless, and it's not normal. Kids that are normally jumping and, you know, jumping and singing and praising God all the time, when they're not doing that, something's wrong. And you know what he wanted me to do last night? He just wanted me to hold him. That's all he wanted me to do. He wanted to hold and he wanted to rub my ears raw. Just hold my ears and do this. And you know what I wanted to do? Listen, I wanted to let him sit in my lap. Why? Because he was sick. He was weary. He just wanted a place to lay down. You ever go to God and lay down in His arms? Because when you run to the strong tower of God, there's rest for the weary. Sometimes you get tired serving. You get tired and think, oh, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. Well, have you run to God lately? Because that's where you renew your strength. Isaiah 41. There's rest when you're weary. Letter B, there's sanctuary when you're pursued. Sometimes the fiery darts of Satan are right on your back, and sometimes they're pursuing you, and the doubt that creeps up, and sometimes the fear that comes with that, or the bitterness, or the anger, or the unforgiveness, or the malice, or the strife, or whatever it is, those enemies that are pursuing you. The Bible says that if I will run to God, that because of who God is, that there is sufficiency for me, no matter what the need is, no matter what the problem is. When I'm pursued, the Bible says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I don't have to run out of trouble in order to get to God. But when I run to God, I'm out of trouble. That's the idea. There's rest for the weary. There's sanctuary when pursued. Thirdly, there's protection when attacked. How many in here have ever been attacked by the enemy? Now, let's be honest. You ever been attacked by the enemy? We all have, realistically. The Bible says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Notice the quote in your notes. There is enough in God and in the discoveries which He has made of Himself to us to make us easy at all times. It doesn't matter, friend, what you may be going through, whether you're tired or whether you're angry or whether you're being pursued or whether you're being attacked. The question is, are you running to the Lord? Because so many times we don't. So many times we get pursued by the enemy, we get attacked, we get weary, and the Lord is the last place we end up going. God says, I want you to come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want you to see, first of all, the sufficiency of the tower, and secondly, I want you to consider the security for all saints. Now, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I love the Word of God, and I love the fact that the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. And He says, it's the name of the Lord. The word Lord there is all caps. That's the word Jehovah. And when He speaks here, this is the same Jehovah, listen, that has always been Jehovah. So, what I'm about to show you from the Word of God is really a history of the I Am that is I Am. And so He says, you can write this reference down in Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that was God, Jehovah, then. That was back in just Genesis 17. This is after God calls Abraham out and He says, hey, listen, you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to go, but I know all of that. And so because I'm the Almighty God, I want you to come into me, Abraham, and I'm going to show you where to go. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect because of who I am. That's what He's saying. So this is the same God in Genesis. It's the same God that is in Exodus. And I appeared, He says, unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But He says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we see a progression of the character of God that we'll get into in just a moment. Now He's not just the Almighty Creator God. Now He's the Sovereign Lord God Almighty, the self-existent God, the all-righteous God, the God that knows all, the God that can do all, the God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Now He's really showing Himself. And so He expounds it even more when He says in Exodus 34 and verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, all capitals. And the Lord, all capitals, that is Jehovah, passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You see, with every passing decade, yea, century, and every generation, God wants to be known in a greater way. And so He says, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, through the pen of Solomon, I want you to run to the name of the Lord. It is a strong tower. The phrase name of the Lord refers to God Himself. That is, in everything that He is. To run to it is to confide in all of Him. So to break that down for a few minutes, I want you to look, first of all, at the character of God. Now, if you're not familiar with this, I'm going to run through this list for sake of time. But every one of these attributes or characteristics of God are in the Word of God. If you read the Bible, you will know more of God. And you'll be able to confide in all of Him. Most of the time, we like to confide in the merciful side of Him, don't we? How many are thankful for God's mercy? We all are. But what about His power? What about His provision? What about His guidance or will for your life? Do you run to Him for that? Well, let's look at the character of God. First, let's look at the attributes of His greatness. The Bible says, praise Him for His excellent greatness. These are the attributes of His greatness. It is His self-existence. That is, He is totally self-sufficient. He depends on nothing external to Himself. The source of God's existence, listen, is completely within Himself. Here's a reference, John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. He is self-existent. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to exist. He doesn't even need us to believe in Him for Him to exist, because He is. I am that I am, and I have always been Him. He's self-existent. Secondly, He is infinite. You might want to think about this phrase just as infinite. And Pastor, why are you going in such detail? Because you need to know who God is. If you don't hear it here, then you need to be finding it in your Bible. And you need to be studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. You know, if you don't really know God, you can't really love all of Him. You won't run into Him. Why? Because He's not self-existent. He's not self-sufficient. He's not infinite in all these things. Watch. He's infinite, first of all, in time. That is, He is eternal. He's infinite then in space. That is, He is omnipresent. He is infinite in knowledge. He is omniscient. He is infinite in power. He is omnipotent. I want to know that my God not only knows all of my needs, but He can take care of all of them. He is all-powerful. And wherever I go, He is already there. But He's also eternal. He's eternal in power. Let me say this. He is sovereign. He is ruler of all. And then I like this one. He's constant. You know what that means? He never changes. The Bible word is, or the theological word is, immutability. He never changes. He is constantly the same. Nothing that happened in Syria or in Israel, or Gaza, or in the United States today, changed God. Nothing changed Him. Nothing ever occurs to God. He never, first of all, He never goes to sleep, so never gets up. But another day doesn't dawn on Him, go, hey, I didn't account for that. Hey, I wasn't looking for that to happen. That's a surprise. That never happens to God. Why? Because He's constant. Because He's all-knowing. He's everywhere, all the time. And He's always in control. How many are thankful for that tonight? Praise God. The attributes of His greatness. I'm so glad. Whew, I have a great God. I'm so glad I have a great God. Do you? Because you're going to need a God like that to run into. Something's coming down the pike, or already has. And here's the sad part. Maybe your God wasn't that great. That's not God's fault, by the way. Because He is that great. You're going to need to have a God like that, or you won't run to Him. Teenagers, you listen to me. If that's not the God that you have, you're never going to go to Him, because He's not that great. But you need to know He is that great. Your parents need to teach you that He's that great. Your parents need to teach you that you can run to Him. You can always go to Him. I pray to God that little 9-year-old girl gets taught that that kind of God is the God she needs to run to tonight. That she finds that God, that He is greater than all of her sin and greater than all of her guilt. Look, you can't be victorious without having a God that's all-powerful. And that's the God that we serve. The attributes of His greatness. Secondly, I want you to see the attributes of His goodness. Look, I'm not going to slight the greatness, but I'm thankful that He's good all the time. Look at the list. He's holy. He's righteous, He's just, He is true, He is always faithful, He is always love, He is gracious, and He is merciful. And the Bible says, but Thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I'm thankful that my God's great, and I'm thankful that He can take care of it all, but I am also thankful that He is always good. Are you thankful for that? Do you have that good of a God? Because if your God's that good, then you'll run to Him. You'll go to Him. Oh, you won't ignore Him. You won't slight Him. Notice the quote in your notes. The Holman Bible Handbook says this about God. We can conclude then that all of God's attributes work together. Between His attributes, there are no contradictions. All of God does all that He does, and He does not divide Himself to act. He works in complete unity of His being. To know God for who He gives believers a God-centered perspective of life and ministry. It also enables us to see theology not from the standpoint, listen, of the needs of men and women, which produces an inverted theology, but from the viewpoint of God's majestic glory. Do you know why God isn't all that great? Do you know why God at times doesn't seem to be all that good? Because we have the wrong perspective. We are viewing God through the lens of finite problems and emotional realities or assumptions. And the next thing you know, God is not all that real. Friend, God is that real. You need to open your eyes to God's viewpoint. It's His character on the line. God says, I want you to know that there is a sure safety for every saint because of who I am. But not just of who I am or the character of God, but also of what I promised in the covenants of God. You see, the sure security of every believer, the security for all saints rests in not just in who God is, but also in what that God has said that He would do. Now, I want you to think about the promises and the statutes and the judgments and all that God has said. Do you know what He promises? He promises to save. He promises to love. He promises mercy and truth to follow you all the days of your life as you follow Him. He promises provision. He promises protection. His promises to prepare a place for you and I and to return to revenge all evil according to His righteousness and justice. These and many more promises are as good as ready money, because a promise, a commitment, a covenant is only as good as the character of the one behind the promise. Now, we just went through how great God is. Let me ask you a question. Have you any reason then to ever doubt what He's promised? Oh my goodness. I've told people over and over again, you know, if you can't believe God, you're in a pretty scary place. I read something at the end of a poem today. I thought about reading it, but I didn't feel led to do it. At the end of it, it said, Brother Greg, why do I always have to be Thomas? Why do I always have to be doubting God? Why can't I just be like Paul and say, I believe God? Why can't I just be the Moses? Why can't I just be the Noah and get on board? The Bible says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? That is all my security. All I need to know is if God wants me to run to Him, then I can do it and trust Him because of who He is and all that He said. And all that He has said is backed up by all that He is. The character and covenants of God. God says, look, I want you to know I'm all sufficient because I don't need anybody except myself. I'm working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If they'll just run into me, I'm that kind of a God. The sufficiency, the security. Thirdly, though, there's a stipulation. The Bible says the name of the Lord is, it's an absolute, strong tower. But then it says the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Boy, I love that latter part. I love to think about God, but and I really do, because without thinking of who God is in the front part of that verse, that second part doesn't mean all that much. I mean, look, I think if we all had our way, we would rather stay at a Ritz-Carlton than a Motel 6. Right? And hello, I don't care if they keep the light on for me or not. Ritz-Carlton keeps their lights on. They do. Every night, their lights are on too. I don't know if they like copyrighted that phrase or patented that statement. Every other hotel keeps their lights on, we'll keep the light on for you. How many remember those commercials? Yeah, and they'll keep the roaches up and the rats up and everything else up. If we had our choice, we'd say, Ritz, please, right, Morris? With a massage and a pedi. He's like, yes! I'm going to get you a coupon for that for the golf classic. God says, look, you have a choice to make. You can run to the world. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I can run to the world, I can run to riches, which is my strong city in my own conceit, or I can run to God. I can have a Motel 6 type experience in running into something, or I can go to the God that created me. I was just reading today in Psalm 139. He compasses me about everywhere that I am. Where shall I make my bed that thou art there? Shall I make it in heaven? Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Thou knowest my thoughts before I even think them. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb, when my parts were in the innermost part of the belly. He knew me. He's watched me grow. My life and times are written in his hands. He knows everything about me. Why wouldn't I want to run to a God like that? Why would I want to run and trust anything other? Look, I hope you're not trusting in your employer more than God. I hope you're not trusting in your stocks more than God. I hope you're not trusting in the government more than God. I hope there's no one that you can run to like you can run to God. Look, the reality is, in theory, that's awesome. And here it works well, but how does it work when you go home? Because that's where it really has to work. I can sit here and talk for another hour about God. I can talk for at least another 45 minutes about your response to it. But that doesn't mean anything if you can't go home and say, God, I need to come to you. And say it out loud. Lord, I'm being pursued right now. And I want those enemies off my back. Lord, I'm hurting. I need rest. I'm weary. Lord, I'm coming. You know what? Did you know that God has everything you need? Because he's everything that we ever wanted. The stipulation for safety. The Bible says the righteous runneth to God, and when they do, they are lifted above their troubles. Notice the word safe. It means aloft in Hebrew. It literally means that if I run to God, he picks me up. Above my troubles. He lifts me above them. For years, I'm not sure why it doesn't happen now, but for years when I would come home, my kids would run to me. Now the only one, if I'm lucky, Bowser runs to me if he's in the house. Not sure, getting brainwashed or something, but I have to get to the bottom of that later. Maybe you guys can help me figure that out. Maybe I'm not being loved or something, I don't know, but they used to run to me. And the intent was to run so that I would pick them up. On occasion, I've either been on the phone or lost in thought or something, and they'll run to me, and if that didn't happen, they knock me over. And it hurts. The older I get, the worse it hurts. I don't know how that works either, but the intent is that when they run to me, that I would pick them up, and I would hold them up, or I'd grab them, we'd spin around, and I'd say, oh, it's so good to see you, and they'd launch into, you know, 485 things that they did that day, and you know, all the good stuff, and ask me about my day, all that kind of stuff, and we would do that all the way in, and a child after child would run into me, and I'd pick this one up, and by the time I go in, I'm sweating, hi, honey, how are you? You know, you do all that kind of stuff. And the intent is that when they come to me, that I would lift them up. Did you know that's what God says here is the intent? When you go to God in prayer, his intent is to lift you up. Above what? Everything. This stupid world that we live in, those crazy people that you work for or with that have no idea who God is, that don't care who God is, that don't want to know Jesus Christ, if you run to him, he wants to lift you up. If the waves are crashing down around you, he wants to lift you up. But you have to run to him. The word runneth is very interesting there. It means to move quickly. Now, that may not sound very profane to you, but let me ask you a question. How quick do you run to God? Do you wait, make a few phone calls, sit back, try to devise a plan? Or do you just run because you heard the door open? You needed to get there. See, that's the idea. It's to quickly run to him. Now, I want you to see here the stipulation, and I'm done in 3 minutes or less. Go ahead, put your money down. Verse 10. Notice what it says, the righteous run into it. You see that? The righteous. Now I want to give you three things. Number one, that means, first of all, I must be righteous in standing with God. I must be righteous in standing. You know what that means? That means if I'm not saved, I can run to God in order to be saved. Hallelujah for that. The verses are there. The words there are justified. That means I stand before God when I come to Him for salvation, just as if I never sinned ever in my entire life. And God says, there, I've lifted you above sin and the power of sin and the persecution of sin and the author of sin and the father of all lies. I am going to lift you up above that. You now are a more than a conqueror, according to the Bible. That's what He does when we run to Him for salvation. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. Maybe you thought that you were saved, but you're not really saved. And tonight, if you died, you have no standing with God because you are not standing in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 3 will tell you in those verses. So the righteous, first of all, indicates that I have a standing with God. Now, my crazy brain says this. If I have a standing with the Creator and Sustainer of all life, why shouldn't I run to Him? Why shouldn't I go to Him? I mean, if I have standing with the holy, infinite being of the world and the universe, why wouldn't I go to Him? But that's what it says. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I have a right standing. If you're saved, then you can go. But righteous there also indicates not just righteous in standing, it's righteous in living. That is, devoted by faith in every area of life. Notice the verses below. For therein, watch, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. It's revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed through me as I live by faith. Let me ask you a question. Are you living by faith or by sight? Are you walking or running to God because you are righteously living for Him every day? I'm not talking about pretentious living or formal Christianity. I'm talking about really living. Because if you are, then you're going to go. Not that you can. You can even if you're not. But if you are, it's more natural. Because you have nothing to fear. Isn't it interesting how the more backslidden we get, the less we read our Bible and pray? Anybody here tonight? Isn't it interesting? I mean, it's a fact of life. The more backslidden I am, I don't want to get in that book. I don't want to talk to someone spiritual. I don't want to pray. Or if I do pray, I'm certainly going to pray my own way to appease my conscience so I don't have to worry about it. I said, what I pray? Well, if you're really running to God, don't you think it's going to change you? Just simply saying tonight, forgive me, it's a midweek service, but I'm a little pent up. Flee also youthful lusts in your notes, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace. Notice the next verse. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that the word of God is for instruction in righteousness. How do I live righteously? To live by faith? How is it that I could run to God? Well, I can if I'm living by faith. Because if I'm not living by faith, why would I come to God by faith? Does that make sense? Thirdly, it's simply run to God. I didn't put this in your notes, but the stipulation is I must run to God. And the only way I know to run to God, can I just be honest with you, is in prayer. I don't know what's going through your mind, but I, as the moment I pictured in my mind this tower and me running to it, I pictured prayer. The Bible says in your notes, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's running into it. What? The name of the Lord. We say, in Jesus' name, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm putting my name on you. I'm putting my name over you. It's the strong tower, but you've got to come. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Interesting word, since we're talking about safety. The word keep there means to garrison up. It means to bring together in such a way as to protect. That's what God does for those that run into it. The people who will come to God. Notice a few quotes in your notes. I don't know what your devotion life is like, but this is what Ian Bounds said. Short devotions are the bane of deep piety. Calmness, grasp, strength are never companions of hurry. Short devotions deplete spiritual vigor. Amen. Arrest spiritual progress. Amen. Sap spiritual foundations. Blight the root and bloom of spiritual life. Amen. They are the prolific source of backsliding. What is short devotions? sure indication of a superficial piety. They deceive, blight, rot the seed, impoverish the soul. Wow. That's from a book called Power Through Prayer, if you want to read it. The other quote is the same. Ian Bounds said, "We can slight our praying and not realize the peril till the foundations are gone. Hurried devotions make for weak faith, feeble convictions, questionable piety. To be little with God is to be little for God. It takes time in the secret places to get the full revelation of God." That's what we've been talking about. Little time and hurry mar the picture. Let me ask you a question. What kind of picture do you have of God? And that will tell you what kind of devotions you're having. That will tell you also how easy or how difficult or how much time it takes for you to run to the name of the Lord. Scary. So where do you run when you need help? When trouble comes? When trials like waves come crashing in because God wants you to run to Him? I'm 5 minutes over. But I want you to turn to one more verse. Psalm 27, and we're done. Maybe you could mark this place in your Bible, and the next time the devil comes to call, or you have some tragedy, or someone who you know who's saved suffers some traumatic loss in a battle, you could go here. Psalm 27 and verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall notice, hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about thee. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." May I just tell you this? If you've ever run unto the Lord, then I know that you've probably been singing and shouting praises. Many people sitting in this room tonight could attest to that psalm being a reality. The question is, could it be a reality tonight? I don't know where you are in your devotions. I don't know how readily you run to the Lord. But I will tell you, for the last 5 days in succession, my devotions have been unrealistic. Oh, it's tiring. But I don't want to have feeble devotions, folks. I don't want to have short devotions. I don't want to have a set time. I read another quote I wouldn't bring tonight. I read another quote tonight by Charles Spurgeon about he's afraid that the lists of things and all of the things that he feels or that we feel we need to pray for many times blight our need just to be in the presence of God. Now, I wonder tonight if you need to run to Him. If you do, then go. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe. Heavenly Father, I love You, and I thank You.